If you will, this morning, turn with me to the book of Judges. As we talk about heroes, I want to ask you a question this morning. Have we any more? Do we have any more heroes? Are there any left? Are there any heroes still out there? I think we need a few. And I want to look at a story in the book of Judges that illustrates what was going on in the nation of Israel. And let's see if we see any parallels and see if we see anything that reminds us of a certain country that we all hold dear in our hearts. So as we look at this passage in the third chapter of Judges, I encourage you, just want to leave your Bible open because we're going to kind of flip around the first three chapters. All three of them are part of the story. Book of Judges is a interesting book. How's that? I'll use that word. The book of Judges is curious because of what it records. It is not a pretty book. It records some really ugly details about the nation of Israel. But for the most part, you can say the book of Judges records for us the actions, the activities of the Jewish people after they crossed the Jordan and went in into the Promised Land. And it isn't a very lovely sight. Some of the things they do, some of their actions, some of their choices are very disappointing. And so we have the book of Judges that records for us the acts of the judges that God raises up for Israel. Now, for most of us, when we think of a judge, we have a very American view of a judge. We've got somebody in a black robe sitting on the bench and saying, you know, guilty, not guilty, you know, overruled. That's that kind of idea of a judge. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I was a kid growing up in church, and they would talk about the book of Judges, or they would talk about the judges in the Old Testament, I struggled with it because I just couldn't understand. I had seen enough television, I'd seen enough Perry Mason, I knew what a judge was, and I just couldn't reconcile those two thoughts with what with the stories I was hearing. But a judge in the Old Testament was one that God raised up to be a ruler, to be a leader over the nation of Israel. They were able to make peace, to make war. They were again the leader. They led the army. They were basically a spiritual, political leader in the nation of Israel. And Judges records for us the acts of those judges and what the circumstances were when God would raise them up. The book of Judges actually has one verse that really sums up the situation for us of the time. It sums up the situation of the entire book when in the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, it says there, it says that Israel, in those days there was no king in Israel. So they had no king. And then it says this about the people in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eye. As I said earlier, we're going to look at this story with the mindset of not just trying to do a little Israeli history here, not trying to brush up on our Jewish knowledge, but to look at this story and say, does that sound familiar to me? Does that sound anywhere remotely like America? Well, just off that one verse, no king and did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound anything like a nation we might know about? It sounds like a lot like a world we know about. But that sums up the situation, the condition of the Jews at the time. They did whatever they chose. Whatever they decided was right, nothing was wrong. They operated kind of on the advertising slogan, if it feels good, do it. That was their that was kind of their mindset, and that was the way that they were operating. And in Judges chapter 3, we have the occasion where God raises up the first judge to look over to God to deliver Israel. One of the words that can be used there to describe a judge is the word hero. He was the hero of the time. He was the hero that God would raise up to lead his people out of their bondage, captivity, whatever the circumstance was that was going on at that time. And so kind of pick up a little bit in the middle of the story in chapter 3. Actually, again, don't have time. Go back and read the book of Judges. Really, you basically have to go back and read the Old Testament to get to Judges. But what had happened, you remember the Israelites had been in bondage in Egypt, and God had led them out, and they had come to Canaan once, and when they got to Canaan, they got afraid, and because of that, they rambled, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, everyone that had been alive at the first time they came to Canaan had passed away, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, they have come back and they have entered into the promised land, and we have this story in the first couple of chapters, kind of what had happened. One of the things you probably remember about them going into the promised land, because it's kind of foreign to us to hear this, but they were told, when you go into the promised land, when you go into Canaan, you wipe out everybody. You destroy everybody. You don't leave anybody to survive. But the first few chapters tell us they did just the opposite. They did allow some of the people in Canaan to live. And that's going to come back to haunt them here in chapter 3. In chapter 3 it picks up, again it says, "Now these nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them." It's talking about, again in chapter 2 it had listed a bunch of the nations that that Israel didn't wipe out. And so he tells us they're going to be a test for them. And he goes on and tells us, he lists some of them, five lords of the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, in Mount Lebanon, from Baal Hermon under the entering of Hamath. And so we have these folks who are left behind, still Canaanites that are still in the land. And what happens is the Israelites begin to marry some of the Canaanites. They begin to worship their gods. They begin to practice the same things. And it got to the point where you couldn't tell the difference in a Israelite and a Canaanite. They were doing and acting the same way, and so you couldn't tell them apart. And because of that, we read that in verse 7, the verse we want to start with this morning, really looking at, it says, "And they did evil in the sight of the Lord." They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. And so it kind of sets, kind of sums up in one statement what was going on in Israel, why they were in the predicament, why they're going to end up in the situation that they're in. And I want to sum it up this way, by calling it the decisions of God's people. And I chose that word right there very intentionally. That word decisions is a very important understanding about these people. They made a conscious decision. Look what it says in that passage. It says there, they forgot the Lord. Now, how many of you ever forgot something? Some of you just forgot to raise your hand. You forgot. Maybe that's the problem. Yeah, all of us on occasion forget something. I came in this morning, and J.B. Atlee was coming in about the same time I did, and I came in, and I got in here, and I laid my stuff down in the front pew, and I turned around, and I was walking back out the door as J.B. came in. He kind of looked at me like, "Did I miss it?" Yeah, well, that was a short sermon. I said, "No, I forgot my keys. I had to go back to my car and get my keys." You know, all of us on occasion, we forget stuff. And those of you who didn't raise your hand while ago, you're in one or two groups, you've already gotten to the point where you forgot that you forgot, or you're still young enough that you don't think you forget, and you will. Okay? And it will get worse. Some of you here this morning, you're familiar with the idea of walking into a room and going, "Anybody know what I come in here for? Well, I might as well get a Coke while I'm here." You know, you're familiar with that. You know what it's like to forget something. Just to absolutely let it slip your mind. I want you to understand what this passage is saying about the Israelites. That's not what happened. It wasn't that they had been so long removed. It wasn't that they had been in Canaan so long that God slipped their mind. It wasn't that they had been out there wandering so long that they just, you know, it wasn't that they got to Canaan and went, "What are we here for?" No, just the opposite is actually, just like all of us have forgot something before. How many of you have ever said something like this? "I forgot I ever knew him." Don't raise your hand. Yeah. "I forgot I ever heard of him. I'm going to forget that ever happened." What are you saying? You're saying, "I'm making a conscious choice to put it out of my mind. I'm making a decision to be rid of it. I'm leaving it behind." Well, that's what that verse is saying. This verse is saying that the Israelites made a decision to walk away from God. They said intentionally they forgot God. They did evil, it says. They forgot God. And ultimately it says they served Balaam and the groves. And so they made a decision. They made a choice. It wasn't that the Canaanites came in and put them in an iron bar and said, "Come on, you're going to church with us." It wasn't that it had been so long since they had read the law that they just forgot what it said. They simply said, "We don't want it anymore." Can I submit to you this morning, that's where America is today? Folks, it's not that it's been so long since we've been to church. It's not that it's been so long since we've heard the truth. It's not that it's been so long since we've studied the Bible that we have just let it slip our mind. Folks, America today needs a hero to rise up because we have consciously said, "God, we don't want you in our schools. God, we don't want you in our homes. God, we don't want you in our life. We want you to stand over in the corner." We have taken God and we have said, "God, you sit right over here, and if we need you, we'll come back and get you." The next time someone flies a plane into one of our buildings, the next time we have a national disaster, then we'll drag you out and we'll say, "Oh, God, help us." But in the meantime, you sit right over here, and we'll come back and get you when we want you. That's exactly the decision America has made. That is exactly where we are today. We said, "God, we don't want you in our schools. We said, God, we don't want you around us. We don't want you in our world. You can stand up on television, and you can use the Lord's name in vain, and that's good. That's fine. But if you stand up and say, 'I want to praise Jesus, I want to pray in Jesus,' then look, we've got to edit that. We can't have that. You can come out." Hey, let me ask you, how many of you, let me just give you an example of where we have come to in this nation. Most of you know this. I'm just reminding you this morning. How many of you know the name Michael Sams? You know who Michael Sams is? One, there are a couple sports fans in here. You know Michael Sams. Michael Sams was a college football player who just before the draft came out and had said publicly that he was a homosexual. And got a lot of attention. A lot of people said he was brave. He was courageous. If I'm not mistaken, he even got a call from the president telling him how wonderful he was for having the courage to come out and say that. And got drafted, didn't make the team, but got drafted. And a lot of people said, "Oh, he got, the reason he got cut was because he came out, and the reason he got cut was because he couldn't play." Because I don't know what you know about professional sports. They would play a one-eyed jackrabbit if he could tackle. They could care less. They'd be glad to have him. They don't mind. I had nothing to do with it. But now, he is a hero. How many of you know the name Tim Tebow? Now, Tim Tebow was average quarterback. I don't think he was a world beater, but he was better than a lot of folks that are playing. He's as good anyway. Now, you know what Tim Tebow did? He came out and said, "I love Jesus. I pray to Jesus. I'm opposed to abortion." And what happened to him? Right out the door. He's no good. He's now, listen, this guy, if he wants to say that, I guess that's his right. But why doesn't this guy have the right to say, "I love Jesus"? Why? Because in America, we have forgot God. We have chosen to set God to the side and do evil. I want to tell you something. When you read the book of Judges, You just read along and you forget that it's got a lot of country names you can't pronounce. You know, you forget that it's got a lot of people names that have way too many consonants in it. You know, and you just read it like it's saying America. And you will go, wow, this sounds just like my home. This sounds just like America. It is a land that has made a decision to turn from God. Decision, a conscious choice to turn from God. Because of that, let me tell you what happens. Without fail, when a people make that decision, then you got to understand there is a description of God's position. Israel made a choice. Americans are making a choice. When we make that choice, know this, God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We may change. We may decide we don't want God. We may decide we don't need God. We may decide we don't like God. God says, I'm right here. I'm not moving. I don't change. There's not even a shadow of turning in me. And I love what he says here. This is one of those statements that transcends all culture, all time. As long as this world stands, man will understand this statement. Verse 8, it says what? Look what it says. It says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I don't care where you go and when you go there. When you say God was hot, you know what it means. You don't need to study it in the Hebrew. You don't look at that and go, oh, I wonder what that is in the original language. When it says his anger is hot, you ever been so hot you got red-faced? Yeah. His anger was hot. Listen, the people chose. They made a decision. But God says, here is my position. Here is where I am. I am angry. And he sells them, it says, into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. It says, here, I want you to notice something about this verse. Now notice, well, let me look at verse 7. I told you that is a conscious decision. The people decided, God, we don't want you. Now look what this is. God sold them. God says, you made a choice, I made a choice. You made a decision, I made a decision. Therefore, you will serve the Mesopotamians for 8 years. You will be their servant. You will be their slave. You chose, I chose. Can I tell you something this morning? I don't know that America's been sold yet, but we're on the market. We're on the market. There is a for sale sign out front. And if God's people, not the pornographers, not the drug dealers, but if God's people don't pull their heads up out of the sand, repent and return to God and live for Him and stand for the truth of God's Word, it's not long before soul is going to be on top of that sign and we're going to be serving someone else. Look what happened. Flip with me, if you will, back in Judges chapter 1. I want you again to see if you see a pattern. Some of you have lived long enough, you've seen this. Judges chapter 1. Just as the book opens, there in verse 3. Some of you, I said, you've been around long enough, you've seen this happen. You've seen this very thing take place. Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we might fight against the Canaanites. Let's fight the Canaanites. Let's destroy the Canaanites. There was a time when the Church of Jesus Christ fought the Canaanites. There was a time when Christians stood against sin. There was a time when we called sin, sin. We called it like it was. If it was a sin, we called it a sin. We were opposed to it. Yeah, we may not have understood everything about it, but we was against it. Yeah, we had that much figured out. We were opposed to sin. And the Israelites here says that there was a time when they got together and said, let's fight the Canaanites. Let's run these people out. God gave us this land. Let's run them out of this land. And they stood against Canaanite. They stood against their idolatry. They stood against their intermarriage. They stood against those things. And they fought against those things for a while. Look, it continued on in chapter 1. If you keep going in chapter 1, you go just a little further down, you notice there what happens. Look down at verse 28. In 26 verses, just a little bit further down, you don't have to go far, chapter 1, verse 28 says, goes from verse 2 saying, let's fight against them, let's destroy them, let's wipe them out, to look at this. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. In verse 2, they said, let's destroy them. Verse 28, they say, well, you know, they're not really all that bad. Let's keep them. Let's hang on to them. Let's just charge them taxes. Let's just hang on to them. Let's not destroy them. Let's not run them out. Let's keep them. Folks, does that sound like what we've done with sin in America? Once upon a time, there were things that you just didn't do. The church stood up against them. Christians stood for right and for wrong. Today, we celebrate the very same things the world does. Once upon a time, sin was sin. Adultery was adultery. It was. We called it that. You know, once upon a time, we had names for it. You know, we called it drunk or drunk. Now he's got a social disease. You know, we've cleaned everything up. Everything's okay. And so we went from fighting against it to being like the Israelites. They said, well, maybe they're not all that bad. They're people too. Let's see if we can't put them to work. Let's see if we can't use them. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. We go from fighting them in one verse to saying, oh, they're not so bad, let's hang on to them. 26 verses later. Just a few verses later, in chapter 2, verse 12, look what they decide. We go from fighting them to saying, well, they're not so bad, to the Israelites forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. The gods of the people that were round about them. They started out fighting them. Let's destroy them. Then they decided, no, let's not destroy them. Let's let them be. Let's just let everybody, can't we all just get along? Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. To chapter 2, verse 12, they said, I tell you what, let's forget what we believe, let's believe what they believe. That's the path of sin. That's the reason that today the divorce rate, everything else, is virtually the same in the church as it is out of the church. Because we started out fighting sin, then we said, well, we'll accept sin. Now we've moved on to the point where we just act like sin. We've moved forward, we think. We call that moving forward. But then look what happens in our passage we're looking at this morning. Chapter 1, they were fighting sin. Then they were saying, well, let's just let them alone. We don't have to act like they do. Let's just leave them alone. Chapter 2, they start acting like them. And then look what happens in chapter 3, verse 8, verse 7. They end up serving them. I want to tell you something. Sin will always end up being your master. It will always end up being your master. Every time. When you stop fighting sin, you start hanging around and condoning sin, before long, you'll end up committing sin. And eventually, you'll end up destroyed by sin. It's just the way sin works. It's just the way sin works. The moment you stop fighting sin, you started down this path. The moment you stop standing for truth, we need some heroes. And when we do, when you start down that path, God gets hot. God gets angry. And He sells the Israelites. Chooses, says, here, you want to be in sin? Have at it. Have at it. And He sells them into captivity, it says, to the king of Mesopotamia. It sells them. He sells them and puts them under bondage. Puts them under the rule of a man by the name of Cushan Rishathaim. Let me tell you what that name means. I know that's a weird name. Some of you are writing that down thinking, if I ever have a child, I want to name him Cushan Rishathaim. I may not be able to pronounce it. I probably can't even spell it. But I want to name him Cushan Rishathaim. Let me tell you what that name means. Doubly wicked. Doubly evil. And he was. And the Israelites lived hard. In verse 9 says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Folks, we need some heroes. I heard somebody not too long ago say it, and you may or may not agree with this, that's your prerogative. Say, we need someone, once again, like a Jerry Falwell. Someone who will stand up, who will take his ability, his money, his time, and stand for the truth. You may not like him, that's fine. I have a friend of mine who lives in Lynchburg, Virginia, who told me one time, said, I don't like Dr. Falwell, but I know that Lynchburg is a better place to live because of his influence. I tell you one thing, if you ever met Dr. Falwell, you didn't have to wonder long what was on his mind. And every time you met him, he was the same person. Every time you heard him preach, he preached. He stood for one thing, and that was the Word of God. We need some heroes. And so God raises up a man by the name of Othniel. Now, if you don't like Cushan Rishathaim, write down Othniel. Maybe you can use that one. You know, maybe that's a name you want to hang on your son. You know, or maybe you want to go with his brother's name. His brother's name, Othniel's brother, went by the name of Caleb. Maybe that's one you can deal with a little better. But that's about all we know about this man except for one thing. Several things we know just based on what happens in this story. Look at what it says about verse 10. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He judged Israel, went out to war. The Lord delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years. What do we know about this man, Othniel? A couple things. First of all, he was raised up by God and filled with the Spirit. What we need are some heroes that are filled with the Spirit. The word filled simply means controlled by the Spirit. We need some men and women, not in Washington, not in Raleigh, not at the county government building. We need some men and women in churches across the United States of America to say, I want to be a hero. I want to be controlled by God. Now remember, we got a lot of people that say, I want to be a hero. But what they mean by I want to be a hero is, look at me. Now what I say a while ago about our veterans. Our veterans just want to be left alone. They just want to be, you know, they did their time, they did their service, you know, they're fine, you know, with a simple thank you every now and then, and they're good. Listen, a hero that is controlled by the Spirit doesn't need his name on the sign out front, doesn't need to be patted on the back every time you turn around. He simply does what God tells him to do. We need that in America. We need that in the church. He was a man, it says, that was filled by the Spirit. Why does it say that he was filled by the Spirit? But look what else it says. First of all, where did he come from? He came because the people cried out. They beg, God, send us a hero. God's people need to wake up and cry, God, raise up some heroes. God, raise up some heroes. Filled with the Spirit. He wasn't afraid. He was courageous. He went out And the man, the king, who had had Israel in bondage for 8 years, he went out and he said, "One fight? One fight? Listen, here it is. Yeah, we're going to do battle." He didn't back down. He said, "All right, enough is enough. I'm going to stand up for the King of Kings. I'm going to stand up for the God of Israel. I'm going to stand up for Jehovah. Enough of this mess." Filled by the Spirit, you do that. And then look what it says. It says he was steady. I love this. It says that peace reigned in the land for 40 years. Peace reigned in the land for 40 years. Folks, you know, I see it, you see it, I hear it, you hear it, every day. Seems like almost every day, you hear of someone who once was a hero, who has become a zero. Who once stood for the faith, who once proclaimed the gospel, who once lived for God, who once lived righteously. And now, they have chosen to go the other way. One of the things I like about Othniel, listen, if you've got a 40-year record, you've got a pretty good record. For 40 years, he stood true. He wasn't a hero. He wasn't a flash in the pan hero. He was a hero for 40 years. I told you a while ago, you need to read some stories about some of our heroes. I heard about at Normandy, again, an unnamed Marine sergeant said that at the beaches of Normandy, as the Allies began to move in, they started across France and they came to a place where the Germans were really strong. They had a lot of soldiers there. And they started coming out of the woods and attacking the Allies. And somebody yelled, "Retreat!" And the Marine sergeant said, "Retreat! We just got here!" That's a Marine for you. Yeah, that's a soldier. That's a hero for you. Another one said, "We're surrounded." He said, "Well, that just makes them easier to hit. Yeah, point any way you want to and pull the trigger." Listen, we had some heroes that served and protected our country. There's a reason I'm not preaching in Japanese or German today. One of them is I have no clue how. Second of all is I don't have to. Thanks to some men and women who picked up their gun, who put on their uniform, and went to a foreign country and defended my freedom. And they're heroes. And I thank God for them every day. It's time that we repay their sacrifice. It's time that we repay the millions that have shed their blood to protect our freedom to worship by worshiping. It's time that we repay the blood of the millions who died to protect our right to stand and to read and proclaim and live by the Word of God by standing and proclaiming and living by the Word of God. They died so we could do that. And we need to be just as heroic as they were on the front lines today. We need some heroes. We need some Othniels who will stand up against the Mesopotamians. Folks, there's a for sale sign in the front yard of America. There's a for sale sign. The enemies are all around us. You hear their names every day. ISIS, the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, they're everywhere. Listen, I support our military 110%. But it's not up to the military this time. This is a spiritual battle. God's people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face. I will heal their land. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I want to invite you to this altar this morning to be like the Israelites, to cry out. To cry out. God, send us a hero. Do we have any? God, raise up some heroes. We've got young men and women who are voluntarily signing up to go and to protect our freedoms while we sit back here and twiddle them away.